Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle Young
with For His Glory Ministry. Today we'll be teaching on the names of God, and it's the name Son, S-O-N, Son as in the Son of God. Now, first I want to introduce you to our ministry. We teach people the Bible through Hebrew eyes, in which you'll see revelation from the Spirit and the Word of God itself, which is the Bible, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And you'll see it through Hebrew eyes. You'll understand the culture and the customs, the traditions, the language, which is essential. If you don't know Hebrew, you should start and learn, and it's imperative to learn it in the original. All right? So, today, Danielle and I welcome you to join us.
Welcome.
Thank you, and have your Bibles handy. And what else do they need? They need to have
pen and paper.
Yeah, plenty of pens and plenty of paper, and be ready to write and learn. God wants you to be a good disciple. Which, what is that word in Hebrew for disciple? It's a
Talmid.
Yeah, Talmid.
That's it.
A learner. Danielle's perfect. That's it. It's a learner because God wants us to be learners. He wants us to learn His ways. He says, come and learn of me. So let's study to show ourselves approved. Workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or accurately dividing the word of truth. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go over certain references first, but first understand the Son, S-O-N. This is one of the titles for our Lord. It is one of the names of God. Now, in the names of God, recognize that a name is something very special. It cannot be underestimated, the importance of a name, especially in the biblical world, and most importantly, in God's eyes. A name connotes three things. What are the three things a name connotes? And I want you all to write this down.
Essence.
Essence is one.
Identity.
Identity.
And nature.
Is two. And what's the third one?
Nature.
Nature. Let's see if you have that. A name connotes, what's one?
Essence.
Essence.
Two. Identity.
Identity. And the third one is?
Nature.
Nature. Perfect. I hope you have that written down. Now, those three things are going to help us understand what a name is. It's not just a title. It connotes, as Danielle said, the essence of something. It gives it its identity. It describes its nature. So when God wants us to know His nature, He tells us through His names. Now, He has only one name, Yahweh. It is not Jehovah. It never was. It never is. It never will be. We did a tape series, which you can get and find on our website, www.forhisglory.org, and also through our fulfillment center, which is at 1-800-247-6553, 1-800-247-6553, which will all be mentioned again at the end of the show, because you need to study that tape series for that point, especially in the Names of God series, Yahweh Yeshua. All right, Yahweh, Yeshua. Now, let's talk about the Son. We're both going to read different verses and mark this down. Isaiah 9:6, I'll do first. If you have a Hebrew Bible, it's the same text, but actually listed one verse earlier. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are titles for the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, who we all know is Jesus. And in Hebrew, we call His name Yeshua. Now, Danielle's going to read the next one, which is a very famous Messianic Psalm in Psalm 2, verse 7. I want you all to turn to that. Psalm 2. In verse 7, this is known as a Messianic Psalm, accepted for centuries in Judaism.
I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten Thee.
That is very powerful. I'm going to ask you to read it once more for everyone, please.
I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten Thee.
Now that's interesting. It says, God is a speaker. I will declare the decree. All right? The Lord has said to me, Thou art my Son. So the Son, who is God, is saying, The Lord said to me, Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten Thee. Obviously, there's a relationship between the Father and the Son, and it's an eternal one. It is an eternal one. However, what do we understand? Let's go to a deeper point here. Today I have begotten you. Well, wait a minute. Today I've begotten you. Now, one of the problems people have with the term Son is we look at it through human eyes, don't we? Instead of looking at it through God's perspective, we have a tendency to look through things through our own eyes, our own past, our own prejudice, and our own glasses, which can be very well tinted by our life experiences, good and bad and indifferent, all right? We need to clean our glasses, put on God glasses, so you can look through new glasses for your soul and see this in a way God wants us to understand it, all right? Now, let me read you where that verse is also quoted from, which is in the book of Hebrews, that's in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 5. And listen to what Danielle said and see what you have here. For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my son? Today I have begotten you. Now that's just what Danielle read earlier in Psalm 2, verse 7. We're in the book of Hebrews 1, 5. Chapter 1, verse 5 in the book of Hebrews. And God is contrasting the infinite superiority of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, over everything and all created beings, because he and he alone is the Son of God. For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten you? Now, what is the verse 4, right before it, give you context in Hebrews 1, 4? Having become by so much better than the angels, for he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee? Today I have begotten you. God never said that to an angel, did he?
No.
But he said it to his Son, the Son of God. Now, that connotes relationship, doesn't it? Father and Son, the Son and the Father. We still have an interesting question here. What does this mean? Today I have begotten you. It sounds like that's a fixed point in time, today, as opposed to yesterday or tomorrow. And this is where sometimes we run into problems, because people then assign a temporal beginning to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had a beginning in time and space. If he had a beginning in time and space, then you could not well say, what? That he's eternal, could you? Because
right.
Eternal
mm-hmm.
connotes timelessness, because, you know, time is a created thing. You study physics carefully. You know, in the beginning, in the Big Bang, which is a real event, and it's an event that God produced of creating all things out of no thing. All right? So you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made matter and energy, which, thank God to Einstein, which is more of a Germanic way of pronouncing it, Einstein for Einstein. Space, time, energy, and matter all began together, had a common point and a common beginning. Space and time is the fourth dimension, and they really run together. So all that's to say, if something has been created in time, then it's subject to the domain of time. It is not timeless, therefore it's not eternal. So all created beings are within the function of time. It says, today I have begotten you. Whoops. So what are we talking about, the eternality of God? We need to understand what this verse means.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So people, think with me. How are you going to find out this answer? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Danielle just pointed back to the Bible. All right, she's helped me with that more than once. The answer is in the book. In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us, 19:15, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything. How many things?
Everything.
There it is. You got it, people? You heard Danielle? Everything will be confirmed. So before you look anywhere else, check the Bible. Yes, Danielle?
One quick question. Who are these witnesses?
The witnesses are one verse to another. First, in court, good question. The witness would be you need at least two people to bear evidence to a matter. That would help protect an individual from one person that may have be at odds with them from coming in and just due to hate or avarice or slander want to really ruin someone else's character or even life and career. So in Judaism, which is really the model for the world, it is the model for the world. If you study ethics and law carefully, Western law that we have in America, you find is all based on Judeo-Christian thought, period. Now, When you look at things carefully, you'll go, wait a minute, two or three witnesses in court? All right. I also need two or three witnesses, two or three other verses, two or three other parts of the Bible, one bearing witness to the other. So what do? You go back and forth through the Bible, searching. What's the word we're talking about here? Searching the Bible to find the answer, because the answers are all, as Daniel notes in the book, the Bible witnesses to itself. And what is the technique, people, you're going to use in order to do that? You're going to go back and forth, to and fro. Now, that should ring a bell. You had that in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4. I'll read it to you. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go, here it is, many will go back and forth or to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Wait a minute. What does it mean to go back and forth or to and fro? Well, first, let's tell you what it's not. Commonly, unfortunately, you find many considering that today to be going back and forth, travel, trains, high tech, things that's increasing, knowledge is increasing, and all that is true. I would merely grant that by a secondary extension, but what would this mean to Daniel in the time when Daniel wrote it? Did it mean they're going to be making planes and trains? People, all that's a phenomenon of our century, and really just the one we've come out of. This is 20th century work, and now we're in the 21st century. This didn't exist even going back a couple of hundred years, let alone B.C. in the time of Daniel. So what did it mean to go back and forth or to and fro? What did that mean? It meant you went back and forth where?
In the Bible.
Then perfect. In the Bible. You used the Bible and went back and forth to go from one verse to the other to compare text with text, witness to witness, to bear evidence to the truth of what is already expressed.
Yes, and Daniel. That's what it means now. Going to and fro, and knowledge will increase. The knowledge.
The knowledge of the Word of God.
The knowledge of the Word of God.
That's excellent.
Will increase.
Yes, it is. And it's increasing today, people. So let's learn and increase with God. So now, where are we going to go? We're going to go to Acts, the book of Acts, after the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you go to Book of Acts, chapter 13, all right? Acts, chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. Now listen carefully, and before we read it to you, what is the context we're looking for? What Daniel read earlier in Psalm 2:7, quoted again by us in Hebrews 1:5, I will tell the decree, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, thou art my son, today I have begotten you. What day? When was he begotten is the question. Now listen to the book of Acts. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this to our children, and that he raised up Yeshua, that's Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, as it is written also in the second Psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Wait a minute, did you get that? That he, verse 34, that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay. He has spoken in this way, I will give to you the holy and sure of David. Back to 33. That God has fulfilled this to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. What does it say there? Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. That deals with when God raised him from the dead. Not when he was born. Not about him having only a beginning as a human being or his eternality, but it answers the question. Here, there's no guessing. God's already answered that for us. Again, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this to our children and that he raised up Yeshua, Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. It tells us what begotten is. God says, I have raised him up from death to life. That's what it means. Do you see the answers in the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
People, we couldn't guess that dream. You couldn't get that out of your own head. We'd have to consult God and the Word of God to do that. Okay? Are we learning something, everybody?
We are.
I think so, too.
Yeah.
Me, too. Let's go now to Proverbs. This is a very powerful verse. Everybody turn with me to Proverbs. You have to check it. You read it in the Bible. We read it together. We all learn together. Remember, the teacher doesn't do all your homework. They cause you to learn. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. And what are we studying today if you just tuned in? The Son, which is one of the names of God. So listen carefully to Agur, all right? Agur in Hebrew. And he is the one who's making this declaration here. I'm going to read the first three verses for context, and Danielle's going to pick up the key verse in verse 4. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Starts out the words of Agur, the son of Bin, Yakeh, the son of Jakeh, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel, and Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Then we come to the verse, and Danielle's going to read it.
Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the water in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know.
Surely you know. What is his name? What is his name? What is his name? Or his son's name? Or his son's name? Surely. Everybody there say surely.
Surely.
You know. This is expected knowledge, all right? God has a son? Yeah, he said so. Let's just period there. God said so. Whether we understand it all or not, whatever, that's it. Okay? Now, let's go to the New Testament. Remember, that's in Proverbs. This is written in the time of Solomon, Shlomo, Melech Shlomo. This is about 1000 BC. Let's go to this. And you see the same theme runs throughout the whole Bible. It's one Bible with covers on the outside. All right? So, you don't start at Matthew, you start at Genesis. Now that we've read from the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, go with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. All right? And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is God speaking after Yeshua is baptized by Yochanan Hamadbil, John the Immerser. It's Immerser. Not Baptist, all right? Immersion was always full immersion. And interesting news, people, immersion was not done by somebody else. You did it yourself. If you studied Judaism carefully, you recognize there's a whole teaching on the mikvah, the ritual immersion baths. You went in yourself and you immersed yourself. That will tell you something about infant baptism because it couldn't really be done. With no disrespect intended, we're talking now from a knowledge base. You immersed yourself in one of the earliest frescoes or wall paintings, scholars have noted, and have come back from the ancient times, showing Jesus baptizing himself in the water and John at the shoreline. You witnessed to it. Now, sometimes you would go out into the water with the person to make sure they fully, if you will, dunked themselves all the way underneath. Because every hair, especially for a woman, and yes, women baptized themselves also. They fully immersed. Every hair had to go underneath. And if they didn't, you would give them an extra little help. You give them a little extra dunking, all right? So you were there to assist, not to perform, all right? This is a personal act before and between you and your God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So right after the immersion, Jesus' immersion, he comes out of the water, all right? And it says, go back to Matthew 3:16 for context, and then 17. And after being baptized, Yeshua went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven saying, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And the whole said, Amen. Amen. Amen, people. That's beautiful. Now, we go to the book of Hebrews, All right, there's so much here. We did a whole tape series on this, from which this is excerpted, and I want you to be stimulated here and learn. But just know, at the end of the show, Danielle and I will tell you how much more there is to learn, and please learn with us. It is just beautiful to learn and know who our God is. Now, read all of Hebrews, read all of the Bible, get a good grip on this. Hebrews chapter 1, note verse 3, Hebrews 1:3. Talking about Yeshua or Jesus, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is eternally existing. He is the exact representation of the very nature of God. He is God himself. He upholds all things by the word of his power. If you notice carefully, you'll see the offices of the Messiah there carefully. The three offices are illustrated in verse 2 and 3. You go back and you'll see that this prophet, he is spoken, all right? The prophet, God speaks to us by his Son, who is the eternal Word and the incarnate Word, written about throughout the whole Word, and he was manifested as the unique Son of God. Okay, priest, he has made purification of our sins. King, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Prophet, priest, king, and much, much more. That all speaks to Yeshua in just a few verses. So be sensitive to that. Now, we did a very intriguing teaching with this on what's called wells and pits. Wells and pits. And the words themselves show you a much deeper understanding about who the Lord is. The word well is be'er, and in Hebrew, the word for pit is bor. Be'er and bor. In Hebrew, well is beit, aleph, resh. The word for pit is beit, vav, resh. So be'er and bor. Now, one of the names for son is ben, like B-E-N, but in Aramaic, which is taken into Hebrew as a loan word, they borrowed the word, it's bar, B-A-R, like you have a bar mitzvah, a son of the commandment. At 13, a daughter would be bat, B-A-T, mitzvah, a daughter of the commandment. Now, if we look at these letters, and every word in Hebrew has a root, in this three-letter root, beit, aleph, resh, you have Beit Resh, which is son. The Aleph can and does mean God, king. So a well here would be really pointing us to the Son of God. And a pit, Beit Vav Resh, is Vav would be man in one sense. And you have the Son of Man. So you have the Son of God and the Son of Man, a much deeper hidden meanings that are clearly concealed in the term well and pit. So as you study wells, you study pits, in the Bible you'll see much, much deeper meanings there. A well, what do you get in a well? You get water. All right, what they used to do in the ancient times, they would roll a large stone over the front. It was so valuable, even cities would be named after them, like Beersheba, right? They would have that in the summer. Defending cities would stop up their wells with stones and cover them then with earth. All right? Now, our precious Lord was buried in a rich man's tomb. They rolled a large stone over the front. It was sealed off from the world. And only when the Son of God himself rose from the dead, then the living waters of the Holy Spirit were available to all who believed. That's the well with water. And the term well, be'er, means the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Bor is God the Son. Now, a pit, though it can be a hole dug for water, was usually a hole where there was no water present. And I want you to look carefully at Genesis 37:24, and look and compare it to Zechariah 9:11 quickly in Genesis 37:24. And they took him and threw him into the pit, and the pit was empty without water. Now, why did God want you to know that Joseph, who was an example of Yeshua as a type, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, was thrown into a pit by his brothers, and that the pit was empty and there was no water? When you read Zechariah 9:11, you'll see the answer for it, and go read it, and you'll see about this well, rather this pit that has no water. Quoting, "As for you also, because of the blood of covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from," here it comes, "the waterless pit." I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit because of the blood, say blood,
blood
of covenant with you. So God made blood covenant. He sets the prisoners free. We see a type in the Old Testament, really called the Tanakh, with Joseph. God gives us a detail. He usually just walk right by a waterless pit. Well, what does that mean? Read the whole Bible. Look up the word pit. Look up the term waterless pits and see what it tells you. It's prophecy. And all the answers are there. So read the whole book, because it is a whole book and it's a holy book. And God wants you to have all of it to be whole, be holy. And that's the word of God.